Lord, I pray that you will help me open the ancient words, the Holy Scriptures, in a way that will bring glory to you and encourage each of us in our walk with you. I pray this, Jesus, for your glory and your name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. My sermon this morning is titled Healthy Fear. Healthy Fear. And I'm using Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I know that you had read to you this morning the last chapter of Joshua, but that will help you see the context, knowing what all was going to happen, that will help you understand what we're saying here in Joshua 2 this morning. I'm going to be talking about healthy fear and at the same time having a deep and absolute sense of God's abiding and complete love for us. I want to tell you something about my father as a way of illustration before I get into this text. I was telling the Sunday school class this morning, I was blessed to have a very good father. I know everybody doesn't have that blessing, but I was blessed. My father loved me unconditionally. Unconditionally. But I had a healthy fear of him because he meted out tough love and did not tolerate disobedience to what he thought was the way I should live. I want to tell you one little glimpse, give you a glimpse of my dad. We were actually living in Birmingham, Alabama at the time. My father had been transferred here with the Steel Fabricating Corporation. And I was at Woodlawn High School, and I had run in a track meet this one day. And I was about 15 years of age, and I had run the 100-yard dash. It was a dual meet with another school. I've forgotten which one. And I'd run the 100. And I had run it in 10-4, which was real fast for a kid who was that young, and this was 100 yards, not 100 meters in those days. My father had set a Missouri state record at 9-8 or 9-9 in the 1920s, so he was highly celebrated track man in Kansas City, Missouri. So Dad came home from work, and I told him, he said, "How'd your track meet go?" And I told him, I said, I won the 100, and I ran this. And he said, "Oh, great, you're doing great." And I said, "Yeah," I said, "I could sure whip you now, old man." And he said, "Well, we better find out about that, hadn't we?" At that time, we lived on West Boulevard. Our house was on a street that ran parallel with the 14th fairway of Roebuck Golf Club. My dad and I went out, and we walked off 100 yards. We walked off the 100 yards, and he said, "You want to run barefooted, or do you want to wear our street shoes?" I said, "I got track shoes." He said, "You're not wearing them because I don't have them." He said, "So we're going to have the same thing. You pick." I said, "Well, let's go barefooted." So we got down, and we ran, and Dad beat me. He didn't beat me by a lot, but he beat me a little bit. It wasn't until years later that I said to him, I said, "Dad, you were awesome in my sight." I said, "You were in your early to mid-40s. You weren't as trim as you had been. He even smoked cigarettes in those days. A lot of people smoked. And I said, yet you beat me." He said, "Yep." He said, "I knew if I didn't beat you, I'd lose control of you because you'd think you could handle me and anything you wanted to do." He said, "I needed to humble you and let you know who I was." He said, "What I didn't tell you is I could hardly walk for the next 3 or 4 days after I had done it." Anyway, I knew this man loved me. And over the years, I always knew he loved me. But I was always in awe of him. And even when he was lying on a hospice bed and dying from cancer that had savaged his body, I was still in awe of him. At that point, mostly his character and the man who he was. Well, here's the question I have for you this morning. Are fear of God and complete trust in God's love compatible? You see, a lot of churches don't believe that today. They don't believe you can teach from the Scriptures the fear of God and also the love of God because they think they're incompatible. I'm telling you, they're not incompatible at all. In fact, they go together. It is a mystery in many ways. It's like God's sovereignty. The Scripture teaches us that God is sovereign in all things, but He also teaches us that there's enormous human responsibility. Those things at times appear to be a contradiction to me. I don't know about you. I think it's antinomy. It's two truths that at times appear to be in contradiction, but they're still true. And God is totally and completely loving, but at the same time, the wise will fear Him. You heard this morning as we read from Psalm 111. Listen to these words. Verse 10, Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to have wisdom? Do I want to have wisdom? Well, then you better start off with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Well, I want to take you now to God's truth, and I want us to look at Joshua chapter 2. And after what Rick read this morning from the end of the book, I think you'll see this fitting in a... You'll see the cradle of why Rahab was in such awe of God and had a healthy fear of God. It says in chapter 2 that Joshua sent two spies to go scope out the land because he was going to take the chosen people in into Jericho and to take the land God has promised. When they came, and early in this chapter, Rahab, these two spies go and they stay with Ahab, with Rahab. And it says in verse 3, the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who entered your house, for they've come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly and you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she'd laid out in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, Rahab came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. For the fear of you has fallen upon all of us. And that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord, we've heard about your God. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens and on the earth beneath. How many people have heard of our God today? Oh, they hear about our criticisms of the culture, and that's appropriate in places. But how many know anything about our God, the awesome God that we serve? Well, in this text, we see that the Canaanites, especially Rahab, do have a healthy fear of the Jewish people because of their God. And the context here is, and I want you just to see this for a moment, Joshua knew that God was fully with him, and therefore he decides to make the move that needed to be done, and that is go in and take the promised land for the chosen people. Joshua, however, is a very wise leader. He's a leader. He knows who's called him. He knows God's hand is upon him. But he also knows that there's got to be careful preparation. You see, there's human responsibility as well as God's sovereignty in these things. Therefore, Joshua sends spies on a reconnaissance mission. And they go to Rahab's inn, and a lot of people make a big deal out of the fact that she was a prostitute. Well, maybe she was. But in any case, she had an inn, and it's clear these men didn't go to Rahab for immoral purposes. They went, no doubt, to her place because a couple of men wouldn't be noticed going there. That's the kind of place they could slip in and out of. Nobody really think a lot about it. Furthermore, it would be a place where a lot of men probably were drinking and sitting around and talking, and they could pick up. They're on a reconnaissance mission. They can pick up a lot of insight on things. They can begin to reconnoiter the area from the vantage point of Rahab's inn. Well, what the spies discover is that the people have a potentially healthy fear of God and a fear of his awesome power. In fact, for Rahab, this fear of the Jewish people's God, Almighty God, is a healthy fear that ultimately saves her life and the lives of her family. Indeed, she gets placed, as you know, in the first chapter of Matthew, as part of the lineage of David and Jesus. Rahab is willing to turn from her Canaanite gods, risk being caught and killed by her fellow countrymen, in order to be saved. You see, this healthy fear that she has leads to her salvation and to the salvation of her family, and leads her to begin to understand the great love that God has for those that will fear him and come to him. Psalm 111, verse 10 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it was the fear of the Lord that was the beginning of wisdom for Rahab. But alas, this healthy fear of God is being laundered out in too many of our churches today. It's being laundered out in traditions. It's being laundered out in divinity schools. One of the reasons I feel very honored to be on the faculty at Beeson Divinity School is that we teach the whole counsel of Scripture. We don't flinch at any of it, even if it offends the worldlings and earthlings who don't want to hear it. I was a candidate for ordination in a tradition that told me, the head of my ordination committee told me at one point, Dorset, if you don't stop this talking about the doctrine of hell, you're not going to be ordained. I said, well, how can I avoid it? Well, you better avoid it if you want to be ordained. In other words, start compromising. Rahab, compromise a little bit. You're afraid of God, but go ahead and tell the leaders who's here. There, of course, is the other side. There's not only the laundering out of the fear of God and the holiness of God, and that a holy God will not coexist forever with unholy sin and sinful people. The other side of this center of truth, that God is both fearsome and loving, are the traditions that teach only fear of God. I know people, I've counseled with people who don't believe there's any way to ever please God. They have no idea that Zechariah says God sings over his chosen ones, those who've come to him. They have no idea because they're always fearful. They're making the sin that maybe is going to land them in hell, even though 10 times they've gone forward at a meeting and surrendered their life to Christ and sought mercy. They don't understand his love. So either side of this business is a problem. You see, the problem, though, with and today I'm speaking about the fear of God primarily because I think it's being lost. Fear-free teaching is not biblical. It's just a simple matter. It's not biblical to teach we should never have fear of God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, God speaking to the prophet saying, "My people," listen to this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." I don't know what culture you live in, but I live in a culture that's free of fear of God. With churches saying, "Don't fear," because all roads finally lead to the same place. He's a loving God and He smiles on anything you do, including your rank disobedience. The culture I live in, we have people, young people killing one another, people being destroyed on recreational drugs. Mary and I were on sabbatical leave last fall. We were in Colorado and we both were fearful we were coming down with strep throat. We go into a clinic where we can get a swab and the woman said, she's asking, "Are you on any prescriptions? Are you doing this?" And then she said, "Are you taking any recreational drugs?" Recreational drugs. This is sad. You know, I don't sit around criticizing all this. It breaks my heart because I'm watching young people destroyed in a culture that says, "Do whatever you want because it's all about you." Hosea was prophesying, was on the eve of the Assyrian attack on Israel, the northern kingdom of the chosen people. He was warning that God was going to judge them if they did not repent of their disobedience and their sins and turn back to Him. He warned them with the threat, but it was out of love. They did not have a healthy fear of God, and they perished. R.B. Roberts and I one day were chatting about God's judgment at times, and I mentioned the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, and he correctly said immediately, he said, "Boy, that Assyrian one was a lot worse." It was indeed. Psalm 128, verse 1 reads this way, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." You're going to be blessed if you have a healthy fear of God, and through that begin to walk in His ways. Failing to fear God causes disobedience, and disobedience eventually, almost inevitably, brings horrid consequences. You say, "That's a bit strong, Lyle. That's a bit strong." Really? Adam and Eve got banished from the Garden of Eden. Almost all of humankind was destroyed in the flood at the time of Noah. But Noah himself had a healthy enough fear of God that he took what seemed to be a ridiculous assignment: build an ark, gather up the animals, get your family in there. And of course, the aesthetes have laughed at this over the centuries, but increasingly we find all sorts of archaeological evidence for precisely that very flood. If you don't think failing to fear God doesn't bring horrid consequences, look at Sodom and Gomorrah. I recently read a piece that there's been a lot of excavation around where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and they're saying, the archaeologists think maybe a meteorite hit the place. In other words, we don't want to admit God maybe did. You know, maybe God did heave a meteorite down on them. I don't know how He did it, but He did it. Refusal to listen to God and have a healthy fear of His requirements not only caused Sodom and Gomorrah to be obliterated, but it caused the Jewish people 40 years of wandering in the desert. That was not a good time. It led to the Assyrian captivity, to the Babylonian captivity, and countless other things I don't have time to lay out. But listen to these words from Jesus. Listen to these words from Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7. I tell you, my friends, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body. Don't fear those who could kill the body. Rahab didn't fear them. She said, I'm not going to worry about what these guys might do to me. Don't fear them. Martin Luther, who was being threatened with execution for his leadership in the Reformation, wrote a marvelous hymn. The body they may kill, but God's truth abided still. His kingdom is forever. I know what kingdom I'm in. Rahab said, I know what kingdom I want to be in. What about you? What about me? Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. You say, ooh, hell, we don't want to talk about that. Jesus talks about it more than he talks about heaven, and we might be wise. Fear of God, fear of consequences might be indeed what the Scripture says, the beginning of wisdom. I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. However, right after that, Jesus goes on to say, but remember, your heavenly Father sees you. He has his hand on you. Indeed, you're more valuable to him than five sparrows who are sold for a couple of pennies. Not one of those sparrows is forgotten before my Father. Why, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here's the antinomy again. You better have some wise fear. However, fear not. Rahab, you don't need to fear anymore. You've hooked up with the chosen people. I've said this before, I want to say it again because I've never seen such an example of it. I was on a flight one time to Mobile from Chicago. A man sitting in the middle, I was on the aisle, a man sitting in the middle when the flight attendant came and gave us each a drink and laid some peanuts down. He took his peanuts and handed them to the little bit of a woman, little wisp of a woman by the window. And he said, would you like my peanuts? She said, oh, yes. And she was just wolfing them down. I was hungry as 10 wolves, hadn't had breakfast that morning. He didn't offer me any, but we're going along. I thought, you could have given me half, Mother Goose. You could have given me half. But I decided, okay, Lord, maybe I could engage him in conversation. I said, you don't eat peanuts. He was a big strapping guy. He said, oh, I love peanuts. He said, but my doctor, he said, I had a horrible heart attack a year ago. He said, I almost died. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, he's told me to stay off of peanuts. He said, there's a lot of stuff I can't have, and I'm going to listen to him because I'm afraid I'm going to die. I said, do you think much about dying? He looked at me like, are you stupid? He said, I think about it all the time. He said, I think about it every day. He was a well-educated man, a thoughtful man, articulate. He said, do you know about the sword of Damocles? I said, I do. He said, well, I feel I got that sword hanging over my head and it's going to drop at any moment. I said, sir, let me ask you a question. What do you think is going to happen if it drops today? What do you think about your soul? Where do you think you're going to be? He said, I'm confident there's a good place to be and a bad place to be. He said, do you think that might be so? I said, yeah, I really do. I said, what are you doing to make sure you get in that good place? He said, I'm going back to my Boy Scout days, and I try to do a good deed every day. I listened. I said, well, that's a worthy thing. I said, but sir, in case that isn't enough, and I have a feeling it's not, would you like to know how you could be absolutely sure that if you die, you would be in glory with Jesus Christ? Be with God. This man reached over and grabbed my arm. Tears welled up his eyes. He said, I'd give anything to know that. Our sovereign God, when our plane landed in Mobile and both of us were renting a car, the agency we were renting the car from was having computer problems. We're stuck 45 minutes in line waiting for our car. And I got to tell this man about Jesus. I happened to have tracts in my briefcase. And a man who'd gotten on a plane afraid to die, afraid of judgment of a God that somehow, as C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity so well, he said, we all have this moral compass in us. There's a moral law implanted in us, and it makes us feel guilty. It makes us feel awful. But there is grace to wash that away and cover it. Do you believe this? This man had never heard it before. Imagine, he'd had, Dr. Brandner, imagine, he'd had a heart attack. He almost died. I don't know what, no one, neither his wife, his doctors, his nurses, no one told him about Jesus. No one said to him, are you afraid you're going to die? Do you know where your eternal soul will be after you die? This man had a healthy fear of God. I didn't have to give him a sermon on fear of God. He knew down deep he wasn't worthy. Somebody asked G.K. Chesterton once, why in the world did you become a Christian? He said, to get forgiveness for my sins, because I'm a wretched, miserable sinner. That's why I became a Christian. How about you? How about me? We need a healthy fear of God. But we also need to lean in to that grace and then be able to cry out with Charles Wesley in his marvelous hymn, which he wrote a year on the anniversary of his salvation when he surrendered his life to Christ. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His shame? Oh, amazing grace! How can it be that Thou, my God, has died for me? Thou, my God, that I've been afraid of, died for me. Oh, what love! What sublime love! Tozer said this. He said, the true Christian fears God with a trembling reverence, yet he's not afraid of God at all. He draws nigh to Him with full assurance of faith and victory, yet at the same time, he's trembling with awe and fear. The world will never understand that the Christian, though born on earth, still knows by faith that he or she has a city in heaven. If this is true, it's marvelous news. And people all over the world in other religions are doing everything they can to get rid of their guilt and their sin. Some men give their lives, even children and women, blow themselves up to kill other people, think it's a way to get over the guilt and get to heaven. No. Confess this morning. We'll have prayer ministers in the back. There'll be a private time of confession and general confession. And then come up and receive the blessed sacrament from the Savior who says, come unto me. Yes, you're a sinner. Yes, you've been fearful, but come unto me. Come unto me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would trust Him, lean their whole weight on Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray.